Jesus Christ understands that his disciples, his young believing disciples, are like little children. We all were that way at one point, a little child. And as a little child is having fears, anxieties, and those are taken away when they are feeling the arms of mom and dad. They need to feel. They need to touch. They need the sight. Even the smell. Because children can smell mom. And that's comfort. Yeah, that's a sensory input that they get to quiet their heart. Now, as they grow up, you all know that, then the circle of distance between mom and father and child becomes bigger. And you can be out of sight, and they will not doubt that you are there, committed as their father, their mother. So, I'd like to use that illustration again to remind us tonight of why did Jesus institute the sacrament? What was the purpose? The sacraments were instituted or were designed to make the young believer particularly feel, see, touch, taste. Augustine calls the sacraments the seeable gospel, the touchable gospel, the tasteable gospel. That they relate to our senses. Because faith is not, right? Faith is something that is hard to define. And that sometimes is therefore the struggle. When Jesus declares to us, young man, young woman, when you learn to forsake yourself and your righteousness and all what you have counted gain, and when you learn to trust me as the only name, then you're saved. Say, oh, that's so simple. That's too simple for some people. Just believe in Jesus and be saved. Well, it's not just belief in Jesus. That's not what it says. To just believe in Jesus is impossible. There is a greater work necessary to bring your and my heart away from trusting myself to trusting Jesus than God needed to create the universe. But if you trust Jesus, you are pardoned. You have everlasting life. Even if your faith is weak and timid, and even when it is beset with doubts or fears around it, whosoever believeth in me is saved, Jesus says. And yeah, we have a hard time believing that. So he comes down to our level. Now, I'll show it to you in my action. Water of baptism. Wine and bread in the Lord's Supper. So with that introduction, we're going to read together the very extensive Lord's Days. You notice, I've noticed that before, that this book is a little dated. Heidelberg Catechism. I mean, I wish we'd have 5 Lord's Days on the Holy Spirit. But we have one tiny one. We have a huge Lord's Day and another one and another one on the Lord's Supper. Why is that? Remember the time? These early believers came out of the Roman Catholic tradition. The Pope's Mass and all that around it was a big ceremonial ritualism. Nobody understood really what happened. You just went there and you just participated in somehow in that, but nobody understood. My fathers have labored, therefore, to help the congregation to understand the sacred action taking place in the church service, which is not only preaching, also the sacrament. And therefore, we have this wealth of teaching in the catechism, in the forms, in the confession of faith, on the sacraments, just to help us to educate. Yeah, so let's sit down together and listen and read. Lord's Day 28, 29, and perhaps even the first question answer of Lord's Day 30. So read along, please, because it's a lot of reading. And I will make here and there a comment in between. How are you admonished? The word admonished in the old English means to teach. How are you taught and assured in the Lord's Supper that you are a partaker, you is the believers, of that one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross, and you're a partaker of all his benefits? Thus, the answer is that Christ commanded me and all believers to eat this broken bread and to drink this cup in remembrance of him, adding these promises. First, that his body was offered and broken on the cross for me, and his blood shed for me. That's the promise of the gospel preaching, the offers and the promises preached. And now he says, adds to this promise that as certainly as I see with my eyes the bread of the Lord broken for me, and the cup communicated to me, and further that he feeds and nourishes my soul to everlasting life with his crucified body and shed blood, as assuredly as I receive from the hands of the minister and taste with my mouth the bread and the cup of the Lord, as certain, clear, truthful signs of the body and the blood of Christ. So what is it then to eat the crucified body and to drink the shed blood of Christ? Phrases that you find in John 6. It is not only to embrace with a believing heart all the sufferings and death of Christ and thereby to obtain the pardon of sin and life eternal, but also, besides that, that to become more and more united to his sacred body by the Holy Ghost who dwells both in Christ and in us, so that we, though Christ is in heaven and we on earth, are notwithstanding flesh of his flesh and bone of his bones, and that we live and are governed forever by one spirit, as members of the same body are by one soul. Where has Christ promised that he will as certainly feed and nourish believers with his body and blood as they eat of this broken bread and drink of this cup? In the institution of the supper, which is thus expressed, the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as often as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." This promise is repeated by the Holy Apostle Paul, where he says, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? And the bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for all partakers of that one bread." 78. Do then the bread and the wine become the very body and blood of Christ? Dealing, of course, with the doctrine of transubstantiation as was taught in the Roman Catholic Church. Not at all. But as the water in baptism is not changed into the blood of Christ, neither is the washing away of sin itself, being only the sign and the confirmation thereof appointed of God, so the bread in the Lord's Supper is not changed in the very body of Christ, though agreeably to the nature and the properties or the character of a sacrament, it is called the body of Christ. Why then does Christ call the bread his body and the cup his blood, or the new covenant in his blood, and Paul the communion of the body and blood of Christ? Well, Christ speaks not thus without great reason. Namely, that not only thereby to teach us that as bread and wine supports this temporal life, so his crucified body and shed blood are the true meat and drink whereby our souls are fed to eternal life. But more especially by these visible signs and pledges to assure us that we are really partakers of his true body and blood by the operation of the Holy Ghost as we receive by the mouth of our bodies these holy signs in remembrance of him, and that all his suffering and obedience are as certainly ours as if we had in our own person suffered and made satisfaction for our sins to God. Now then, question 80 concludes this. What difference is there between the Lord's Supper and the Pope's Mass? Now notice this opening statement. The Lord's Supper testifies to us that we have a full pardon of all sin by the only sacrifice of Jesus Christ, which he has once accomplished on the cross. No other reason and no other ground, and that we by the Holy Ghost are engrafted into Christ, who according to his human nature is now not on earth but in heaven, at the right hand of God his Father, and will there be worshipped by us. But the Mass teaches that the living and the dead have not the pardon of sins through the sufferings of Christ, unless Christ is also daily offered for them by the priests, and further that Christ is bodily under the form and bread, and therefore is to be worshipped in them. So that the Mass at the bottom is nothing else but then a denial of the one sacrifice of Jesus and sufferings of Jesus Christ and an accursed idolatry. Now, we read so far of these beautiful and compacted statements of our Lord's Day. So let's together this evening just try to simplify all this by looking at the Lord's Supper, the message, and then also think together about the practice. And the Lord willing, next week Sunday, and it will tie in beautifully with our preparatory Sunday, we'll look now who is the partaker, who is called to use the supper of the Lord. The message. Luke 22 would be our answer. Jesus there institutes the Lord's Supper. And he says this in verse 19, he took the bread in his hand and gave thanks, and he broke it and he gave it to them, and he says, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise after the cup, this cup is New Testament in my blood which is shed for you. Just a simple picture. All he wanted is show them. Passover was a picture. Picture of how God passed over the houses, and that was reenacted every year as a picture of a truth that took place a long time ago. So each time we have here the picture of the gospel, about something that took place a long time ago also. To reassure us, to teach us. Notice how our catechism says, how are you admonished and assured? Jesus is speaking in the Lord's Supper. To teach, help us to understand what the gospel is. Help us to understand what it means. So therefore it's called a sign. A sign tells you something, children. Like when you go into Carrington, you see a sign, it says 50. Tells me it's 50 is the speed limit. The Lord's Supper is a sign that tells me, very simple language, something was done. It's also a seal. That's a signature. Something that authenticates it. That's something that assures us it is valid. It is valuable. And so really simply, as Jesus there sits with his disciples, he pictures himself in the bread and the wine. He pictured himself. This is my body. And he holds that bread in his hand. I don't know how you can come from that saying that that's the real body, as the Roman Catholic tradition did. It's just bread. But not just bread. It's at that sacred moment becomes holy bread. It becomes set aside bread. Picturing and simply symbolizing the body of Jesus and maybe better the journey of Jesus' body. Right? From bread we go from the grain sown to the plant growing to the seed harvested to the bread baked. That whole journey is pictured in bread. Jesus says, think about me as the bread prepared for you through my body. And then the blood, same thing. Think the picture of the blood as the grape is spread in the grapevine to make juice or wine out of it. And so I am, as it were, pressed and prepared by God through experiencing his wrath to give my life for you in the picture of wine. And you notice what he says to you again. He says very clearly, this is my body which is given for you. I have done this for you, disciples. 11 of them. Guido de Bray believes Judas is there, and I believe that probably is correct. But for 11 of them, he says, I have done this for you. Why is he having to say that? Assurance, right? He's wanting to assure them, I've done this for you. I have shed this blood for you. I just didn't come to visit the earth and walk with you for some time. I'm coming to this world to give my life for you. And he pictures that as he breaks that bread in front of them and gives them a piece. Another one a piece. And he broke another piece off. And as he pours that wine and he shows them, it's what I've done for you. I really want you to know I did this for you. He told them that. Promises of God tell us that. But they struggle to believe it. And so they picture him as it were laying this in their hand. I did this for you, Peter. Broke another piece. I did this for you, Nathaniel. I broke another piece. I did this for you, John. Yeah? So that way Jesus wants them really to feel this is what I've done. And as they eat it, remember, as you eat this food and drink, it becomes part of you. Simple picture. I eat that bread, I drink that wine, it becomes part of me. So when I believe in Jesus, he becomes part of me. I partake in him and all what he is and all benefits he's given. Just a picture, but a powerful picture. It's hard to believe, right, that when I have learned to put my trust in Christ, that whole journey from him coming from heaven, being incarnate as we read this evening, as he walked to this earth and he went through every suffering and every stage of his humiliation till he died and laid in the grave, he did this for me. Hard to believe that. That is the point of the Lord's Supper. The message is to assure what I have done for you. I offered my life for you. And the Heidelberg Catechism brings it out in question 75, that as I see this with my eyes and taste it with my mouth, I may be strengthened in my faith that he has done this for me. And that he will continue to be there for us. So I agree with the Heidelberg Catechism that the whole point of the Lord's Supper is mainly one. Is to assure the doubtful believer. To assure him or her of the promise of the gospel. You notice that in question 76, when we are eating and drinking, it is not only to embrace with a believing heart all the sufferings and death of Christ and thereby to obtain the pardon of sin and life eternal. Now we receive that pardon of sin. Question 80 brings it out as well. This supper testifies to us believers that we have a full pardon of all sin by the only sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Now that was the promise that Jesus gave in John 3:16. Whosoever believeth in me has everlasting life. That includes pardon, that includes sanctification, that includes the final glorification. All that he promises becomes yours when you have learned to put your trust in me. And with that in mind, he gathers this little group of disciples on this last night of his life. And he wants them to know, I have done this for you. To eat and drink, congregation, will also give us strength to do our labor, right? If I don't eat and drink, I am weak. And so again, that picture, just picture, as we eat and drink and nourish our faith on Christ, and when I gain strength in faith, I can work. Then I can work for Christ. By faith, through the power of the Holy Spirit, when I believe in the promise of Jesus, I will feel peace and joy and courage and confidence and strength to go forth. Even though I cope and struggle with the world inside and outside. So, the message, very simple message. He declares and assures us of his love. Now before we sing, there's one caution. Don't think that what he declares to us and what he assures us of is only true when I have some sweet feelings when I sit at the table. When I have some sweet frames of heart. The purpose of the Lord's Supper, my dear congregation, is not to stir up your feelings. That's where it goes so wrong and we miss so much of the comfort. The purpose of the Lord is to strengthen your faith. When faith is strengthened, there will be feelings of peace and joy and confidence. But let not be your focus on feelings. As you sit here, look at what he is saying and doing. Breaking that bread. I don't break the bread ahead of time, you notice. Now we do kind of cut it in little strips of bread. Personally, I think it's almost more beautiful. The whole loaf is whole. And I'll just pour and pour, take off the pieces from the whole loaf. That's what Jesus did. As the picture. And I break it right before your eyes. As you better watch it. Because that's a picture. This I have broken for you. And what is he trying to tell us there? Believe me. Trust me. This is real. As this broken inside of you. That's how real I was broken for you. And as I pour that wine also in your sight again, and you notice every Lord's table, I pour the wine afresh. Not once with both tables, once on each table. To picture in front of us what he's done. This my blood which is shed for you. And we've got to keep our eyes on that picture. But look at this action of what Jesus did. And that is to stir up our or to strengthen our faith. Love this little prayer that we pray. Not little prayer, but a little statement. Right after the prayer in the Lord's Supper form. I'll read it to you. That we now may be fed with the true heavenly bread, Christ Jesus. Let us not cleave with our hearts unto the external bread and wine, but lift them up on high in heaven where Christ Jesus is our advocate. At the right hand of his heavenly Father, to wit all the articles of our faith leads us. Not doubting, but we shall be certainly fed and refreshed in our souls through the working of the Holy Ghost with his body and blood as we receive the holy bread and wine in remembrance of him. Now, of course, sometimes we need to admit at the end of a Lord's Supper that I missed the strengthening of my faith. Could be various reasons. Could be indeed that we're struggling with a lot of unbelief, doubts. Could be distraction. Could be deadness. Could be spiritual unpreparedness. Could be sin issues. And we will miss the Holy Spirit's blessing in the use of the means. Yeah? Oftentimes maybe we may confess, God gave me a measure of faith to embrace him in his promises again. And that needs to be a focus. Faith. Let's sing together. Psalm 120. That's why we always sing this Psalter, or at least one of the versions of Psalm 43, as you know by now. It's just a wonderful petition. So let's sing verses 3 and 4 tonight. Light and truth my way attending, send thou forth to be my guide. And then you notice in verse 4, the sacred altar bending. God, my boundless joy. Beautiful. Let's sing verse 3 and 4 of 120.
Thank you.
said something about the message. Let's look at the practice of the Lord's Supper. That Christ has commanded me and all believers to eat of this broken bread and drink of this cup. Now the truth is almost too simple to say, but I will say it anyway. There's no benefit in the Lord's Supper if you don't make use of it. Looking at food will never satisfy you. Only eating it and drinking it will. And Christ says, our catechism here reflects, that Christ has commanded that his people would use the Lord's Supper. Matthew 26, Jesus took the bread, blessed it, broke it, gave his disciples, says, take, eat. What does that mean? Now if you feel like it, eat and take. Optional. No, that's not what it is. The Greek is exhortative. Take. Eat. That's why this catechism is correct, that Jesus commanded his disciples to take this bread out of his hand and this cup out of his hand. The congregation, if Numbers 9, verse 13, is true in the Old Testament days, and I'll read it to you. Numbers 9, verse 13 is referring to the Passover. But the man that is clean and not in a journey, so he is not away from home, and he forbears to keep the Passover. He didn't celebrate it. Even the same soul shall be cut off from among the people. There was no option to celebrate the Passover. If that's true in the Old Testament, you think it's not true for the Lord's Supper? God's children are commanded to make use of this special means of grace. If you don't, you grieve the Holy Spirit. That's a serious thing. And we ought to think about that a little bit more. This is not an optional means. What happens if you don't pray? What happens if you say, oh, don't read the Bible? Spiritual life going to prosper? No, you're disobeying God. I want men always to pray and to read the scriptures. So be careful to excuse yourself. The neglect of any means of grace is always detrimental. Now, and if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus, but you struggle with the assurance of faith, now will it be then helpful if you would not read any of the promises in the Bible? Skip those. Every time you read a promise, skip it. Is it going to help your faith to grow? Or are we here doing something very improper? Well, you know, of course, the answer. If you struggle with your faith and you struggle with your assurance, I don't come to church tonight, I don't feel like it. Is that going to be a blessing? Or are we going to be more eager to use the means of being under the preaching of the gospel, that the Holy Spirit will use it? Now you notice that it is the Holy Spirit that will make the Lord's Supper fruitful to assurance. It's not my doing. It's not man's doing. But it is the Holy Spirit that uses the Lord's Supper. to bring more and more assurance about the truth of Lord's Day 23. By the way, that is the connection. That justification by faith. I am righteous before God. How? By faith in Jesus Christ only. And that is the whole point he wants to bring home to us. And therefore, if you read the wordings again, and I encourage you to reread these questions and answers of the Lord's Day, as you will see it sitting before you. And I want to read again a portion of our form, right before, in the prayer. Beautiful. As in right before the administration of the Lord's Supper, notice that prayer. If you now seek strengthening in faith, if you are now struggling that you will no more doubt, but that he will forever be our gracious Father. If you're longing to know that he will never again impute to you your sins. If you want to be strengthened in the faith that he'll provide you with all things necessary, as well as for the body, as the soul, as his beloved children and heirs. And if you need more grace, to take up your cross cheerfully. If you struggle with self-denial, and you need more grace to deny yourself, if you are fearful to confess your Savior, if you are in all your tribulations, fail to have an uplifted head, looking towards the coming of Jesus Christ, then make use of the means that the Holy Spirit uses to answer all those needs. That's what the Lord's Supper is for. To strengthen us in all these aspects of the spiritual struggles that we are in. Now, this practice, of course, requires preparation. Nobody should attend the Lord's Supper unprepared. God is coming down on Mount Sinai. Go read it in Exodus 19. They're going to have to prepare themselves. Wash their clothes. Be ready to meet the Lord. This is a holy moment. This is a holy moment. To sit here at this table is the nearest you get to Jesus, some of the Puritans says, on earth. Now, whether that's true in that sense, I will not dispute. But it's a holy place. Not any holier than being under the Word, by the way, because that's also a holy place. But there's something here that is very special, that we are to remember. I have a few other verses on your outline you can check out, in 1 Samuel and 2 Chronicles about the holiness. Undoubtedly, these passages in the Old Testament forms the spiritual basis for the Apostle Paul to give us the instruction in 1 Corinthians 11. I will not go over that now, but you know the chapter that speaks about the Holy Supper and not eating and drinking it unworthily, bringing a judgment upon ourselves. Yeah, we are to remind ourselves also of the last verse of Hebrews 12. Yeah, that prayer, let us therefore have grace that we may serve God with acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is consuming fire. This is not a trivial thing. So it needs preparation. Thoughtful preparation. And what does preparation consist of? We'll look at that a little bit more in detail next week, but we need to be busy like David was. Search me, Lord. I'm now speaking to God's children for a moment. Those of us who know they have a divine right, we need to still prepare ourselves. For if there is something between God and me in terms of a sin I have allowed, if a sin regarded in my heart, and if I have not dealt with those sins, you will not have a spiritual blessing. And if you consciously ignore those sins, you'll have a spiritual judgment. That's different. And I consciously ignore sinful issues in my life, and I come at this table, we eat and drink ourselves a spiritual judgment. We're not furthering or advancing spiritual life, we're hurting it and harming it. But even if there are unconscious sins that I have not searched out deeply and used the means for, it could hinder the blessing. That's why preparation is necessary. And yeah, we can fall into sins daily, can't we? We can regard sin and live with it, as David writes. And if I sin regard, thou wilt not hear my prayer. Now, if he will not hear your prayer, he will not bless your Lord's Supper either. You can count on that. And what kind of sins? Well, covetousness, anger, idolatry, you go on. The form details a few more sins that are often hidden, perhaps, from others. Besides searching, we need to do another preparation. We need to do what God calls us to do in Isaiah 55. Finding your sin, not yet removing it. Let the wicked forsake his way. Let the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. That's his promise. We need to take our sins to the mercy seat. We have shamed ourselves and named them in front of God and ask him to pardon us afresh. God is ready, always ready to forgive again. He's waiting for us as he stands at the door of backsliders. Love that passage in Hosea chapter 14. Israel, you've destroyed yourself. That's always what we do. We destroy ourselves. But Israel, return unto Jehovah thy God. You're fallen by iniquity. God is ready. Come back to me. Take with you words and acknowledge your sins. Take away all our iniquity, Lord, and receive us graciously. God is ready. And maybe you say, well, I struggle to believe that my sins are forgiven. Right. That's what this table is for. To remind us, if I have taken my sins to that mercy seat, confess them, he is faithful and just to forgive my iniquities and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. And if you struggle to believe that, and pray, Lord, help me this week, and I may use the special means of the Lord's Supper, assure me the sins that I have just confessed to thee are out of thy sight forever because of what Jesus did. Strengthen me in that faith again, in that conviction. A third preparation of heart is meditating on the glory of Jesus. The Song of Solomon is a lovely and a beautiful spiritual preparatory song, I would say. The bride says, Lord, draw me, and we will run after thee. In my own words, she says to Jesus, Jesus, show me your beauty. There's nothing Jesus desires to do more. The word allure is in the Hebrew entice. Entice me. Now we usually think of that in a negative way. Sin entices me. She uses that word. Stir my heart. Make me run after thee. You ever asked the Lord Jesus that? Especially in these times of coming near to the Lord's table. and meditate on His glories. Yeah, but He's so missing to me. Well, then use the scriptures to meditate on Him. It's intriguing to me that the bride who is missing the bridegroom's close communion in chapter 5, and when she is asked, what is your beloved more than another beloved, O fairest among women? What is thy beloved more than another beloved? That thou charges us to come with you to seek Him. While she is missing Him, she writes the most beautiful portion in the scripture about the bridegroom. He is white and ruddy. He is the chiefest among 10,000. And as she's ministering to answer that question, I think she's ministering to her own heart. As we meditate, or as we share what we may know, often the Spirit comes along with it. Now that's a preparation. And the last part of the preparation is prayer. To seek God's blessing on the Lord's Supper, congregation needs to take our chief prayer time. The sluggard, Proverbs 13 says, desires and has nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. One of our forefathers is Thomas Doolittle. Silly name, Doolittle. Listen to what this man says. It may be that you are in your shop when you should have been in your closet. He's talking about the week preparation. God saw you reading your account book when you should have been reading the history of the death of Christ. God saw you thinking of the world when you should have been seeking to warm your heart in the meditation on Christ's love. And so, preparatory practice. There's so much to say on this so beautiful sacrament. Let's conclude with one more question. How do I now know that the Lord's Supper has been a blessing to strengthen my faith? Yeah, sometimes we walk away from the table and say, well, I didn't feel anything and I didn't get anything out of it. You know that, right? You've gone there, you come back and you say, didn't get anything out of that. No, the strengthening of the Lord's Supper is not measured by the stirring and the warmth of your feelings, but in the strengthening of your faith in what Jesus has committed to, what He's done, and what He's still doing. The Catechism hammers on that. The Lord's Supper form hammers on that. Strengthening of faith. And once my faith is strengthened, that will reflect itself in greater sense of love and thankfulness for all what Jesus did. What shall I render unto the Lord? That's when faith is strengthened. That's what we're going to say. When faith is strengthened, there will be a much greater desire to glorify Him, leaving all sin and cleaving to Him. You see, that doesn't come before, that comes after. Faith is strengthened. You'll feel your heart more clinging to a life to glorify God. That's why it's so important that his faith is strengthened. There'll be also more ability to suffer cheerfully. Now, there will be stronger comforts in our life and death situations. So all of that is the strengthening of faith leading to different aspects of our spiritual walk and talk. May God bless these thoughts this evening, just to help us to look at this sacred sacrament. Yeah, on a more simplistic, basic level. Yeah, this is a symbol. Yeah, the Roman Catholic Church made this such a mystical event. That's never what Jesus meant. I'm going to make this a commemoration meal. a commemoration meal of what he has done. And that's why our Lord's Supper forms us beautifully, the celebration of the Lord's death. And as we focus on that joy of what he has done, hopefully our own hearts will be enlarged. Now next week we'll look at the question then, who are the called partakers of that? Let's close with prayer. Beloved Lord God in heaven, just bless these few thoughts this evening and give us a proper understanding of this very special means of grace that thou dost use to bring us more and more assurance of the gospel message. And Lord, help me to prepare also this week the third thought. Who are now the invited guests to be the partakers of this sacred means of grace? Bless us as we go forth in this week. Abide with us in all our ways, in all our works, in all our travels also. We lift up Kirsten, Lord, as she travels to see her dear mother and father and sister in the Netherlands. Give her safety, lovely time back there with her loved ones. Pray for the parents of Jody Bertram, Lord, as they take off again to return home also this week. Thank thee for the time they could spend with their children and grandchildren here, and give them a prosperous journey, not only physically, but also spiritually. So, blessed God, be with all of us in our labors, on the farms, on the fields, in the shops, in the offices, at the schools, or wherever we are, at home, taking care of family or children. Bless us all in whatever position thou hast given us to be a source of blessings. All this we seek in Jesus' name. Amen.